I had this message on my heart for this morning, and it's one that I've preached years ago. I don't know if I've ever preached it here. I might have. I don't know. As I studied Thursday and coming into Friday, this phrase just kept coming back into my heart and in my mind, and I knew that the Lord had allowed me this message years ago, and so I went and dug it out of the archives and began to study and pray and thought the Lord was going to have me preach it this morning, and that didn't happen, and that's okay. And then tonight, just had peace. I like knowing that I'm in the will of the Lord, amen, with what I'm preaching. So Galatians 5, and we'll start reading in verse number 1. The Bible says, "Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free, and be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage." Christians are called to be free, not caught up in all kinds of worldliness and ungodliness. We're called to be free. "Behold, I, Paul, say unto you that if you be circumcised, Christ shall profit you nothing. For I testify again to every man that is circumcised that if he is a debtor to do the whole law, Christ is become of no effect unto you. Whosoever of you are justified by the law, ye are fallen from grace." I want to stop just for a moment and tell you, and I'm not done. I'll come back to Scripture. But I think it needs to be addressed why that Paul's talking about circumcision here. Circumcision was the covenant, the private covenant, between the Jewish men and God. It wasn't a public statement. It was a private thing between them and God that let them know that they belonged to God. But it was the law. And the private covenant between God and man was changed when Jesus died on the cross. And so the need of that to be holy or be connected with God was no longer necessary. Jesus fulfilled the law on the cross. So there was no need for this. And that's why he says Christ is become, verse number 4, Christ is become of no effect unto you, whosoever of you are justified by the law. In the book of Galatians, in the time of the Galatians, the Jews there in the region of Galatia were taking their private covenant between them and God and boasting because they had done that act that they were more holy and more right with God than the Gentile men who had not done that to their bodies. That's what that means. And I want you to have a clear understanding of that because what was going on in those days is certainly different than what's happening in our days. But I wanted you to understand, that's why Paul is telling them, Christ has become of no effect unto you because you're not leaning on Christ for your justification. You're leaning on a private covenant that you've now made public as a way to brag about what kind of relationship you and God have. That's what the Galatian Jews were doing. Verse 5 says, "For we through the Spirit wait for the hope of righteousness by faith." It doesn't say anything about working for righteousness or following the law for righteousness. Being obedient to the law is not what creates righteousness in our hearts. Jesus and Jesus alone gives us righteousness inside our heart. And so we, through the Spirit, notice the word Spirit is capitalized, denoting a deity here. This is not just any spirit. This is the Spirit of God that Paul's writing about right here. And he says, we through the Spirit wait for the hope of righteousness by faith. It is something that is given to us when we believe. Matter of fact, in the chapter, two chapters before this, the Bible talks about how that Abraham believed God, and God counted that belief unto him for righteousness. Amen? Y'all following along with me? Verse 6 says, for in Jesus Christ neither circumcision availeth anything, nor uncircumcision, but faith which worketh by love. So it doesn't matter that you have participated in the physical private covenant between you and God, or if you have not, because Christ has made that obsolete. He did the work for you to be righteous, not you doing the work for you to be righteous. For in Jesus Christ neither circumcision availeth anything, nor uncircumcision, but faith which worketh by love. Now we know that faith without works is dead faith, and works without faith is dead works. We understand that. That's what this is talking about here. But Paul is writing for revival to the churches at Galatia, because this is being taught in their churches that if you have been circumcised, you are more holy than someone who has not. And so he's writing to them about them getting doctrinally right, about them getting revival in their hearts, and he blasts them in this next verse with a question that has rung in my ears since the first time I've read it. And I believe, will, because it's part of the Word of God, will ring throughout all of eternity. In verse number 7, Paul's writing to these Jews and these Gentiles at the church that had been established in the region of Galatia, and he says, ye did run well. There was a time when you did everything right according to the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Ye did run well. Who did hinder you that you should not obey the truth? This persuasion cometh not of him that calleth you. And then he says, a little leaven leaveneth the whole lump. A little bit of bad doctrine makes the whole thing bad. I have confidence in you through the Lord that ye will be none otherwise minded, but he that troubleth you shall bear his judgment, whosoever he be. We'll stop reading right there. Heavenly Father, please bless the reading of your word. Please enable me to preach in your power and in your ability. Thank you for our people that are here, that are listening. Thank you for those listening online. I pray, God, that you would bless them and help them. I pray that you would use tonight's message to see revival. God, you would send a great sweeping revival across our land, that we would see hearts and lives and homes mended. We would see souls saved. We would see people that have been gone astray. They would come back to you and they would get right with you. Lord, they would come to have a closer walk with you. Work in only the way that you can. In Jesus' name, I pray and ask these things. Amen. I want to preach to you tonight on that thought from verse number 7. You did run well. Who did hinder you? Go back with me in your mind to the day that you got saved. Go back to that time. What matters is that you have a place in your memory. The date is really unimportant. I want you to remember it, but if you remember the date, but you don't remember what transpired on that date, then you've made the date more important than the actual act of you trusting the Lord Jesus Christ for salvation. Amen. I want you to have a date. Thank God for your date. But your date is not as important as it is the transaction that happened between you and the Lord in your mind and in your heart and in your memory there. All right? I know that ain't something that we Baptists like to teach. But I promise you, I don't find anywhere biblically where God told me that I had to remember the date and the time and the address. You okay? That, all that's recorded in the Lamb's Book of Life. Amen? My finite mind doesn't have to keep up with it, but if I know that there was a time in my life where I surrendered my life and in faith I knelt down before the Lord and I trusted Him to the saving of my soul, repented of my sins, that, my friend, is salvation by grace through faith, and it is the work and the finished work and only His work of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so go back with me to that day in your mind and in your heart, that day that you humbly asked Jesus to forgive you of your sin and to come and to be your Savior. I sure hope that you have that place in your memory. I believe that when a person is converted, the flesh is not changed, but the soul of that individual is released from all that had them bound spiritually. And this occasion is life-changing. It is life-altering. And it begins to change a person, not even immediately, but from the inside out. Here's what I have learned. Each person, when they are born again, is not given a timeline of how long it should take them to reach certain places of spirituality. We are all in a different place and in a different position, and yet all in the same area of life, if I can say it that way. There are some people who have surrendered more to the Lord earlier in life, and there are some who have never surrendered all that they could surrender to the Lord and might not ever surrender all that they could to the Lord. They would rather hold on to it. I don't understand that. I've learned that the more I surrender to the Lord, the more I give to Him, the less I make decisions for myself, the more that I trust Him. The old song says, the longer I serve Him, the sweeter He grows. The more that I love Him, the more love He bestows. Each day is like heaven, my heart's all aglow. The longer I serve Him, the sweeter He grows. I'm learning that the more that I trust the Lord and the more He gets of me, the happier I am. Amen. The wonderful bliss of being saved comes from surrender in, through, and during salvation. Y'all with me, ain't you, right? And so 2 Peter 3:9 tells us that the Lord is not slack concerning His promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. 1 Timothy 2:4 said, who will have all men to be saved and to come under the knowledge of the truth? 2 Corinthians 5:17 says, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. All things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. So with those verses in mind, spiritually, where are you? Are you hindered? I believe that if you can go back to where it all began, you can go back to where it also lost its glimmer. If you be honest with yourself, you can backtrack to the very moment when you chose a sin or you chose something other than serving the Lord. There's nothing wrong with having worldly goods. There's nothing wrong with owning nice things. But when we put things ahead of Christ, we make a mistake and we turn them into idols in our life. That's a dangerous place to be for the child of God. I'm sure that as I began to preach today, that Some of you are already going back to that cloudy, fuzzy, foggy time when your joy languished. It was a dark day when being saved became an inconvenience, when church became a chore, and when the Bible reading stopped, the prayer was pushed out of your daily routine. And as Paul asked the Galatians, when those things happened, who hindered you? I want to give you the first one. I believe that Satan is the great hindrance. I believe he's a great hindrance. And he knows exactly what to do to hinder the gospel. He knows what to do to hinder individuals. And he knows that if he can hinder an individual by allowing them to get caught up in something, that he can hinder the progress of the gospel. Because we're all in a different place in our sanctification process, if you will, then you may have someone that is just on the cuff of seeing a great revival, or someone that's just there. I'm thinking now of a missionary that I know that man, God was doing some incredible things in his life. I mean, he was just blowing up support, and God was just working in a great and mighty way, and the younger man got caught up into something that he had no business getting caught up in. And when he did, man, it broke up his home, it broke up his ministry, it broke up his life, and God exposed it, and now he walks around bearing that shame, and my heart breaks for him. I still love him. I still care deeply for him. I'd still do anything that I could to help him, but there are consequences to his actions when he got hindered by something other than the gospel message. We're all capable of this thing happening. Satan can hinder us. That old rascal's still around. That's why the Bible tells us to be sober, be vigilant. Now, that word be sober, it is not only speaking about being sober-minded, and not being intoxicated in your mind, not only from alcohol, but anything else that would intoxicate our mind. Lust is a very intoxicating thing, amen, that can intoxicate our mind. There are plenty of things out there that can intoxicate us and can cause problems and can cause difficulty and hinder us. And the Bible told us to be sober, to be clear thinking, to understand what it is that we're up against every single day. Be sober, be vigilant. Here's why. Because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. That old devil doesn't just want to hinder you, he wants to devour you. Jesus told Peter, don't you know that Satan had desired thee to have you, to sift you as wheat? And we have the audacity to think that we're something. The great apostle Peter, who preached and thousands were saved in the day of Pentecost, that same guy was told by the Lord Jesus Christ, hey, the devil desires to have you, to sift you as wheat. And if we think that we on our own can stand up against the wiles of Satan, friend of mine, we're no competition. We need the Lord. Amen. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. 1 Peter 5:8. You make no mistake, the devil is after God's people. He's not sitting around in hell. No, friend, he's busy destroying lives everywhere today. Job 1:7 tells us, and the Lord said unto Satan, whence comest thou? Then Satan answered the Lord and said, from going to and fro in the earth, and from walking up and down in it. And the Lord said, Job 2:2, and the Lord said unto Satan, from whence comest thou? And Satan answered the Lord and said, from going to and fro in the earth, and walking up and down in it. Friend of mine, don't you doubt for one moment, don't you doubt for one second that old wicked devil is not somewhere lurking around, waiting to pounce, waiting to destroy, waiting to devour, waiting to discourage and get you downtrodden. He's always about walking about the earth, seeking whom he may devour. Let me tell you something about the devil. He has not changed his tactic. See, we got the playbook. I'm gonna be honest with you. I get plumb irritated when I read things that say, well, the devil don't even hide it no more. I want you to know something. He ain't never hid his wickedness. The devil has never hid the wickedness of his own thoughts and own hearts. Just because you see it more, or you're getting a little bit more spiritual and you take notice of more and more wicked things, does not mean that the devil hid it before you noticed it. It means you finally started noticing just how wicked that rascal is. He is very much a parader and prideful of the wicked acts that he produces and that he influences and that he propagates, I guess you could say, in the lives of individuals. And the thing is, it's not just those who are lost and undone that the devil desires to keep that way. It's the child of God that he's after, because he knows that if he can damage us, he can tarnish the reputation of the Lord Jesus Christ. My, my, what a dangerous place to be. Ephesians 6, verses 10 through 18 says, finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Therefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day. And having done all to stand, stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, and having on the breastplate of righteousness, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith you shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, that's capitalized Spirit, amen, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. That old devil, he's a hindrance, and he would love to hinder God's children, to hinder our testimony. You know, the greatest tool you have, child of God, is your testimony. There are people that listen to your testimony that will never open the Word of God, but they will hear what God done for you, and then, through your testimony, may open the Word of God. See, this is what happens when we don't have our testimony lined up with our life. Then when we read the Word of God, it is of none effect to those that are listening to us. You take somebody that never pays their bill, never pays their bills. Listen, there's a difference between can't pay your bills and won't pay your bills. Amen? If you can't pay your bills, you need to come to the church and we can talk things over. Amen? If you won't pay your bills, you probably don't need to bring that to the church. Amen? So you have someone that won't, they refuse to. It isn't long that it becomes known that somebody won't pay their bill. And once that gets out, we lose confidence in them, because we know they work, we know they have money, they just don't want to pay the bill. So therefore, we don't have any pity on them. And then when they come to you and they say, hey, can I get about 40 bucks? Get me through the week. No. Why not, man? Because you won't pay your bills. I ain't going to give you more money because you ain't going to pay me back. Y'all okay? Life lessons with Pastor Agin tonight. Man, listen. There are times that you get in a financial funk when you can't pay. I get that. That happens. That comes. That's part of life. But if you go and spend money on credit, and then the bill comes due and you won't pay it, there's something wrong there. And that's a bad testimony. That's all free tonight. We're to pay our bills so that we can have a good testimony. It'd be mighty, mighty difficult to win the lady at the light company to the Lord if we won't pay. Be mighty difficult to give the gospel to a waitress who deserves a tip, but we won't do it. It's mighty difficult to tell people to be generous when our own generosity lacks. I guess that kind of goes along with the second point here. We've hindered ourselves. We hinder ourselves more. Romans 7 and verse number 18 says, "For I know that is in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. For to will is present with me, but how to perform that which is good I find not." He goes on to say, "Oh, wretched man that I am." We're not quite as good as what we like to think we are. And the good things that we'd like to do, we see in our flesh dwells no good things. That's why it's easy to say, "Well, I ain't going to pay a bill." My goodness, preacher needs to get off of this. Galatians 3:3 says, "Are you so foolish? Having begun in the Spirit, are you now made perfect by the flesh?" You're doing things that God wants you to do, but now you think, "Man, if I take some kind of action, I can be justified in front of God." That doesn't make any sense. I believe we ought to have some good morals. We ought to have some character. But I also believe that we hinder ourselves because we don't want to do that what we know is right to do. Hebrews 12:1, "Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which does so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us." That great cloud of witnesses, I've always used that, and I've always heard that as being the those that have gone on before us. They're watching us. I don't know about all that, but I will tell you this. There's a whole lot of people watching my life as Pastor Josh Agin. And every time that I'm tempted, every time that I think about doing something, every time that I think that I can get away with something, I'm reminded of the great cloud of witnesses that are around me. What do you mean, preacher? Well, there's about 140 people that come in here every Sunday morning. That's a great cloud of witnesses that need to know that their pastor's character lines up with what he preaches when he's up here in the pulpit. See, my character is what I do when nobody's around and what you're not seeing. My reputation is what everybody sees and what everybody knows. You go to some places, that'll be a good reputation about me. You go to others, not so much. That's okay. But my character is what God knows about me. And you should have the confidence in you that when you come here and sit up under my preaching, that my character lines up with what I preach. Now, when I get in this pulpit and I look out over this crowd, I ought to be able to say that your character lines up with what the Bible says. I shouldn't have to run up on somebody and hear about how a Gateway member had a cussing fit and went off on a child at Zaxby's. We shouldn't have to get a phone call about doing something that offends. Listen, we do some things and we don't know that it offends people. One time, Brother Greg was cutting grass right before a good rain. Barry, you remember this. I think the old boy called you. And he cut the grass and he blew it out into the street. We got a little strip of grass up here. It's about, 8 feet wide, something like that, and not long enough to cause any damage or anything, but he blew it out in the street. About the time he got done cutting grass, a great rainstorm come, and there's grass all over the road right out here in front of the truck. And as somebody come by, I could call his name. His name just come in my mind, but I ain't going to call his name because I won't get sued. He come by, and some of that grass got in his tires and got up on his truck. And the only person that he knew at the truck was Brother Barry. And I thought, well, praise God he called Barry, because anybody else might not have been so understanding. And he chewed on Brother Barry for a little while. That's a bad testimony for the church. And all of the, and you know what? He wasn't wrong. But that's not what we usually do. Usually he would get done cutting, he'd go up there and he'd blow it back into the yard so that he wouldn't offend anyone with grass clippings. Some of you sitting here right now saying, well, how in the world's grass clippings offend somebody? I don't know. Call the guy that called Brother Barry and you'll ask, he'll find out. There are things that we do that can offend and it can be a stumbling block. To my knowledge, that man hasn't came to our church over grass clippings. The devil use anything. People can be hindered, but we also hinder it when we add things like that on. I thank the Lord he didn't stop and talk to Brother Greg that day. Brother Greg might not have been in the spirit that day. Amen. He might have been in the flesh that day and not in the spirit. Don't you laugh too hard, because y'all know y'all all do it too. Amen. One minute you're carnal, the next minute you're spiritual. Usually on Sunday morning from the car through the parking lot. Amen. We get hindered. We get hindered. Psalm 51 and verse number 5. Behold, I was shapen in iniquity and in sin did my mother conceive me. Isaiah 64, 6. But we are all as an unclean thing, and all our righteousnesses are as filthy rags, and we all do fade as a leaf, and our iniquities, like the wind, have taken us away. I got in my notes here, and I want to turn to it. Romans chapter 6. I want to read that. It's not long, and it won't take too awful long to read it. Romans 6 and verse number 1, what shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death? Therefore we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in the newness of life. For if we have been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall be also in the likeness of his resurrection, knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. For he that is dead is freed from sin. Now if we be dead with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him, knowing that Christ, being raised from the dead, dieth no more. Death hath no more dominion over him. For in that he died unto sin once, but in that he liveth unto God. Likewise reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto the Lord God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal bodies, that ye should obey it and the lust thereof. Neither yield ye your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. For sin shall not have dominion over you, for ye are not under the law, but under grace. What then? Shall we sin because we are not under the law, but under grace? God forbid. Know ye not that to whom ye yield yourselves servants to obey, his servants ye are, to whom ye obey, whether of sin unto death or of obedience unto righteousness. But God be thanked that ye were the servants of sin, but ye have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered you. Being then made free from sin, ye became the servants of righteousness. I speak after the manner of men because of the infirmity of your flesh. For as ye have yielded your members servants to uncleanness and to iniquity unto iniquity, even so now yield your members servants to righteousness unto holiness. The same way you yielded unto the sin is the same way you ought to yield unto the Lord. Amen. Submit to him and let him work rather than letting your flesh work. Verse 20, for when ye were the servants of sin, ye were free from righteousness. What fruit had ye then in those things whereof ye are now ashamed? For the end of those things is death. But now being made free from sin and become servants of God, ye have your fruit unto holiness and the end everlasting life. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then what can we do? Seeing that we got this great cloud of witnesses, Like the man that drove by here and got offended by the grass. Like the people we meet every single day. What can we do about these things? We should be yielding our body unto holiness so that we are not a hindrance to them, so that we are seen as godly, as sincere people. What can we do? We can repent. We can repent. 2 Chronicles 7:14, if my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and will heal their land. Acts 17:30 says, and at the times of this ignorance God winked at, but now commandeth all men everywhere to repent. Acts 2:38, the Peter said unto them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. Acts 3:19, repent ye therefore and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out when the times of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord. Acts 8:22 says, repent therefore of this thy wickedness, and pray God if perhaps the thought of thine heart may be forgiven thee. Man, I think something that we need in our churches today is some good old-fashioned, sincere repentance. Lord, I am wicked. Forgive me. Lord, I'm turning from this sin, and I'm turning unto you. You have a sin. Something that I battled early on. I'm trying to pick on nobody or nothing of that nature. Man, I when Luke was little, I loved to smoke cigarettes. And I loved them things. And to this day, I can still smell them and think, you ain't never took that away, have you, Lord? I had to make a conscious decision. I will tell you why. I was at work one day, and I had my pack of cigarettes in my pocket. This guy that I went to high school with, one of the men that I mentioned this morning that I've been praying for more than 20 years, walked into work. He and I were talking. He said, you're a preacher now, huh? I said, yeah. He said, you're a pastor? I said, yes, sir, I'm a pastor. And he said, you believe that God's working in your heart and in your life? I said, yes, sir. And he went through these series of questions. I mean, he hooked me good, Brother Kane. I'm talking about hook, line, and sinker. I took it all. And he reached out his hand, and he thumped that pack of cigarettes on my pocket. And he said, well, you ain't got victory over that, do you, preacher? So lay aside every weight and sin that does so easily beset us. If I could have crawled under a shelf in that storeroom that day, I would have. Because that one little thing that I thought wasn't bothering nobody, wasn't harming nobody, was the one thing that prevented him from listening to me any further. And to this day, as far as I know, he's never heard me preach, and he's never attended a church that I've asked him to. You know what I had to do? I had to repent. I had to turn from those things. Was it difficult? Absolutely. Was it something that I got victory over immediately? Absolutely not. But through a process, I learned that I didn't need them. I found out there are a lot of things in my life that I didn't need when I surrendered it to the Lord. Do I still desire them from time to time? Yes, sir. Y'all okay? Get stressed out? Man, I don't know if you know this a lot, but I don't walk into convenience stores. I don't do it. It is rare that I go into a convenience store because I know the words of what brand that I used to smoke will roll right off my lips while I'm standing at that counter. Years later, it's a part of my sanctification. Maybe that's not what you deal with, and that's okay. It's a part of me. It's what I work through every single day. Every time I walk into a stinking convenience center, I know I'm going in there for a Three Musketeers. I know I'm going in there for a Snickers, maybe an energy drink. I know. That's why you buy them from Amazon, ain't it? We all got something. What I'm trying to say is I had to turn from those things. And then I had to let the Lord work on me to continue to bring me away from it. Sometimes I'm like that old sow, though, brother. I go back and I wallow in the mire. I'm like that old dog. I return to my vomit and I go back to it. I have to be careful. But now, for me, it's more so up here. A lot of the battles that we face, they get stuck on the battlefield of our mind, and they never make it to the victory halls of the human heart because we don't give them over to the Lord. We don't repent. I ain't hurting nobody. It's my business. You're just hurting yourself. And that's a dangerous place to be for your testimony and for revival in our land. Father, in Jesus' name, Lord, you've heard this message. You know me. You know me, Lord. Father, I pray that my character would back up what I preach. Lord, I pray that you'd forgive me of my arrogance. Pray, Lord, that you'd forgive me of my selfishness. God, I pray that you would make me pure and holy before you and before all this congregation. Lord, I pray that you would work and you would send revival. And you would help us, Lord, to continue to be honest before you and to repent of our sins, our shortcomings, our iniquities. And Lord, we would let you have more of us. God, work in Gateway Baptist Church. Help all of those that will hear this. And help me, Lord, to apply to my heart and my life what I've preached tonight. Give me your wisdom. In Jesus' name I pray.